If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. As you make your way there, many of you like the plan thing. That's one of my favorite songs. That one and How Great Thou Art will be two songs that will be sung at my funeral. Not that I'm expecting that to happen right now, but if it does, that will be one of the songs that will be sung. I appreciate that, Rachel and Murray, you guys doing that. Many of you know we started a vision this year. When we began January, we thought this year was going to be somewhat of a normal year per se, where we would be together week after week and time after time as we looked at Vision 2020, perfecting the call that God has on our life. And if you've been here during this entire time, we began January per se about who is Jesus, what Jesus Christ did for us, and then we walked into February and into March, looking at the attributes of God from many different aspects, and then we move to what we're going to do. And now we're in I would call a mini-series of the I wills. We looked at I will have the right attitude, if you remember that a few weeks ago. I will attend corporate worship. I will go. I will give generously. This morning we're going to look at I will live on mission. Next week we will begin an idea of praying. I will pray, and it will be for the harvest. It will be next week's message as we move in through the month of June. But the idea of here living on mission and understanding what that means, I believe Ephesians 3, it gives us a great picture of that. If you study Pauline theology, the writings of Paul, if you've ever been to seminary or taken seminary classes about Paul, you've heard Pauline theology. And what Paul basically does, in my opinion, as he teaches or writes or preaches, he tells his audience who he is, that he's coming as a prisoner of the Lord, and he says something like this oftentimes, grace be to you through our Father Jesus Christ, per se. And then he walks through the different churches oftentimes. He begins and say, Galatians, to the church of Galatia, the idea of who God is and what they are doing. In Ephesians, you see that they have gotten off track and are not focusing on what matters. And so Paul is trying to get them to understand it's one church. It's the Jews and the Gentiles. It's not a separated church. It's one body with Jesus Christ being the head. As you study the Pauline theology, you would consider that Paul would be what they call a mystery writer. And what he talks about oftentimes in his writings is the mystery of God or the mysteries of God. And I believe one of the mysteries of God for me personally is heaven. I try to explain heaven. I read scripture. I know what it says about heaven, what it's going to be like per se. But in my personal opinion, my little mind can't wrap around what it's going to be like when I see the streets of gold and I see Jesus and the mansion that he has for me. So for me, that would be a mystery of God. The Greek word there is mysterion. We're going to look at that in a moment. I don't normally give you the Greek words because it doesn't matter, but I want you to look at the definition when we get to that point. But if you go back to the previous part of Ephesians, say Ephesians chapter 1, you will see that Paul is discussing the church and that Christ is the head. Ephesians 1:22 says this, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As chapter 1, he says, hey, Jesus Christ is the head. Oftentimes in the church, sometimes I think we forget, not necessarily here, but in church we forget that it's ultimately all about Jesus Christ. No matter what the mission may be, no matter what the Sunday school lesson may be, or the teacher may be, or the pastor may be like, it's all about Jesus Christ. And we are called to lift his name high. And sometimes we forget that, even myself as your pastor. And you move into Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that Paul discusses three groups. And these three groups are things that we can look at. Number one, he looks at sinful man as a whole. He looks at all humans have sin in them because of the fall of Adam and Eve. But God made a way through Jesus Christ to take care of you and me. As he continues to move through chapter 2, he talks about Israel, the nation of God, the Israel that God himself made a covenant with and said, you know what, you're my chosen people. And if you listen to me, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to bless you as long as you remain faithful. Toward the end of chapter 2, he talks about the church. That's you and me today. The church age is what we would call that to be. And many believe we're in the idea of Revelation chapter 3 of the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Not hot, not cold, but lukewarm makes God want to spew these, what the King James says, or vomit, or spit thee out of the mouth. And the idea that Paul's talking about in the latter part of chapter 2 to the church is about we must understand that everything that we do in the church came through the existence of Jesus Christ. That we have the opportunity to gather and be a part of a church because of what Jesus Christ did. And now as you go through chapter 2 and into chapter 3, you'll see that Paul refers to the church as a new man. I don't know if you ever studied this verse. If you look at Ephesians 2:15, it says this, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself in twain one new man, so making peace. That is what binds us together. When you travel all over the world, some of you have done that. You've been all over the world. Some of you have been all over the United States. And you've had gospel conversations with people no matter where you've been. And that has taken place because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the binding power that's found in and through Jesus Christ. It's amazing how you can travel to California or you can travel to Scotland or Brazil or whatever it may be and have a gospel conversation with someone that you've never met before, a day in your life, but you can have that conversation. Why? Because you are looking for those conversations in the places that you'll never see them again. But right here in our own backyard, we could have the exact same conversations. We could be discussing the gospel with those that we come in contact with at Walmart or at Kroger or wherever it may be, the golf course, wherever it may be. You can have those conversations if you are looking for them. But there's two things I want you to think about this morning with the idea of living on mission that Paul talks to us about. The first one is going to be talking about this mystery. I'm going to try to explain it to you, and then we'll move into the latter part. So point number one this morning, beginning in verse 1, is a mystery revealed. A mystery revealed. Before we go any further, some of you like to read. All right, I like to read certain things. All right, it's hard to read just things that's random. I can read different books that I'm studying or the Bible, obviously. But some of you like to read that Stephen King stuff and all that type of stuff. And when you think about that, like, I just can't do that. That's not me, Murray. I'm not that type of person there. But when you think about this here, the mystery of God, that's one of those things that I like to read about. I like to try to figure it out. I like to try to figure out what our God is trying to show us. So let's see what Paul is saying to us this morning with the idea of living on mission. Beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, the Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Let's talk about these three verses. In verse 1, he tells us that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles' sake. So before we go any further, let's understand that Paul is writing to you and me. Paul is writing to us. We are not Jews. We are not from the nation of Israel. So if you're not a Jew, the only other thing that you can be at this point is a Gentile. That is you and me. In verse 2, we see that Paul discusses a special dispensation, which means stewardship or the responsibility of God's grace on behalf of the Gentiles. So we understand in verse 2 that Paul has something to say, and what he has to say in verse 2 can relate to you and me. It doesn't matter that it was written many years ago. It doesn't matter that it was written to the church of Ephesus. Today, I believe that this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, can be written and listened to by the church of Flowood. As we understand this, let's look at Paul for a moment. He had a special ministry. If you go back to Acts chapter 26, I believe it is, he had a conversation with the King Agrippa. And during this conversation, he talks about what took place in him. He talks about that he was on the road to Damascus, and God called out to him, and Paul knew that it was God. And as you study Acts 26, you will see that on the same day of Paul's salvation, Paul realizes that he is called to preach. He is called to go. He is called to, here it is, live on mission. On that same day. Now, for me personally, I was saved at 13, and God called me to preach at 15. So it didn't happen on the same day, but the calling of God is just as real, whether it be the same day or 6 months down the road or multiple years down the road. But Paul knew that, A, God had called him to salvation, but Paul also knew that God had called him to go and tell. To who? The Gentiles, to me and you. When you study Paul throughout the New Testament, you'll see that he's labeled many different things. The apostle of the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, you just saw a moment ago that he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You'll see it something like this: the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, or a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul understood who he was to be focused on. Paul understood who he was supposed to go and tell. Now you may say, well, Bobby, God tells us to go and tell all people. I agree with that. But I believe that God can give you a certain direction in which you are to go and tell. There's a reason that God didn't call me, or has not called me yet, to be a missionary in Africa. because God has called other people to be missionaries in Africa. There's a reason that God called me 9 years ago to this church to be your part-time youth pastor, and now here we are 9 years later to be your senior pastor. It's about being in God's will, and wherever that is, it's about sharing the gospel with those that are around you. What about verse 3? In verse 3, it's the idea of this mystery word. Paul discusses that mystery. The word translated here means something a little bit different than our word for mystery. The idea, to keep it simple, is kind of like whodunit or who has already done this. How is this possible? But I want you to think about the phrase of whodunit. That's not good English, but when you think about that idea, something happened, say, with your kids. Something gets broke. Something gets tore up. You call your kids in and you ask, right, who did it? What do? They point at the other one every time. Most of the time, they don't say it was me. Now it's Duke. It's never Marlin. Now it's the dog that tears stuff up. So it's understanding that it's not about anything that we have done. It's always about someone else. But right here, the mystery that's revealed, the idea that's there, I want you to look at this definition. The Greek word, mysterion, in the New Testament means this: a previously hidden truth not knowable by human means, revealed by God in His perfect timing. So this gives us the idea that God can reveal Himself in a way that you have never seen God reveal Himself before, if God desires to do that. Let's take it like this. You may say, "Oh, Bobby, I've never experienced that." You're sure you have. Have you ever read John 3:16? Everybody in here has read it. And you've read John 3:16. Most of you can quote John 3:16. John 3:16 was the first Bible verse that you ever memorized, probably, unless you wanted to be smart to your mom and memorize that Jesus wept. But in John 3:16, everybody knows it. But do you remember the first time you read John 3:16 that you plugged your name in for whosoever? For whosoever called, like the idea that God died for all people. At that moment, you plugged your name in. So what does that mean? John 3:16 meant something different for you then, right? It was not the idea of salvation, but it was now you owning your salvation in and through Jesus Christ. So Paul tells us here, I'm going to share something with you, church, at Ephesus. It's a mystery of God. You might not have ever heard about it before, but God is revealing it to me in a way that I can relay it to you so that you can grow in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. But the question is, why is this mystery formerly hidden but now revealed as truth to Paul in this passage? Let's read verses 4 through 6. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The idea here, what is Paul trying to say? There it is in verse 6, that this new revelation, that this new mystery that Paul has to share with the church is that between the Gentiles and the Jews, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, the Gentiles are to be fellow heirs to the throne of God. That is you and me. That is us as individuals today having the ability to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ in a way that we can be co-heirs to the throne and reign with God forever and ever. This is essentially, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, I gave you three categories that Paul talked to. He talked to the church, he talked to the Jews, and he talked to those that were unbelieving and those that were not listening to who God is. So if you go back to chapter 2 for just a moment, there's a question that's asked that I would like for answer to you this morning. What was used to describe the unity between the Jews and the Gentiles? What was used to describe the unity between the Jews and the Gentiles? Well, in verse 2, chapter 2, he discusses this. But in verse 6, right here in Ephesians chapter 3, he says that they become fellow heirs to God's inheritance, that we have that ability to do just that. It's not the idea. How many of you guys have been a part of a family member who's passed away and you have to settle the estate? Have you ever been there? Sometimes it can be a disaster. Sometimes it can be very difficult. I can remember one time I had to serve a paper for a family that had passed away and had to settle all of those who were getting something. It was like 28 family members that had to be served. And so you can only imagine how 28 people were going to come together and try to figure out who was going to get what. Some of you have people in your family with one, two, or three, and you know it's difficult, and you know that it has been difficult in the past. So what Paul is saying right here, and I want you to get this and understand it, it's not about being a Jew. It's not about being a Gentile. It's about being redeemed. It's not about being a part of the nation that God has chosen. It's not about being the outcast per se. The Jews look at the Gentiles in that way. It's about being redeemed in and through Jesus Christ. The idea that gives us here of understanding both under or grasping that inheritance is this. The ethnic divide is eliminated, and all equally share Christ's inheritance for the saints. So let me just give you one bold statement here. Racism started a long time ago. It didn't just start in the 60s and the 70s or the 50s, whenever that segregation stuff took place. It didn't happen then. It didn't just start in 2020. It started many, many years ago. And why did that happen? It's the same thing everything else happens. Why is there bad? Because of the fall of man. And so you may say racism's not taught, and I agree with that 100%. But what should be taught? That we look at all people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And when we look at all people through the eyes of Jesus Christ, we will understand why Jesus Christ himself had a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Now, when you study the Samaritans, guess what? They weren't like me and you. They weren't like the Jews. They weren't like the Gentiles. They were a whole other race of themselves. But what did Jesus do? He stopped, he listened, he talked, and he pointed her to the way. Understand that there. The ethnic divide is eliminated, and it's not about a white heaven, a black heaven, an Hispanic heaven. It's about one God and one heaven. Another idea there is the Gentile believers are members of the same body of Christ. That as you travel the world, many of you go on vacation, and some of you attend churches on that vacation because you feel like you just need to. You feel like you need to be a part of a family, a part of a body of believers. And you can walk in and you can sit down and you can hear Bible teaching all over this nation, all over this world. And the idea that Paul is talking about here is that they are not two separate groups. In the Bible times, where Paul is talking about, it's looking at it as the Jews and it's looking at it as the Gentiles. In the world we're in today, we're looking at it, many people, as the Caucasians and the African Americans. And you know why that's happening? It's because we are allowing it to happen. We are missing that it is one body. You remember the scripture that says one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one Lord? You know what I'm talking about? That one is everybody coming together in and through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. The only thing that binds us together is the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Your membership of this church does not bind you to anything for the kingdom. Your membership in the Lamb's Book of Life through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ binds you to the kingdom. So don't get lost in being bound to a church or being bound to an ideology. Be lost in being bound to Jesus Christ himself. Finally, what did he tell us about understanding the unity between the Jews and the Gentiles? He says that the Gentiles partake of the same promise given to the Jews, which is simply what? It's understanding that if you follow me, I will bless you. If you call out to me, I will save you. If you stay within my will, I will be there with you. The same exact promise I believe that God gave the Jews that says, if you do this, I will bless you bountifully. I believe God will do the exact same thing for us. What's the point of this? Paul's point is that the great previously unrevealed truth of God is that all believers together make up Christ's body regardless of their race or ethnicity. Now you may say, Bobby, you're preaching on this because what's going on in the world. That's not true. It's not true. These ideas were written down about 8 weeks ago now. And you can ask Barry. I called Barry in there not long ago, and I said, Barry, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach through this. I'm going to preach through this book, and then I'm going to kick it over to Live Like a Missionary and talk about, remember that conversation that we had? So it's not something that you're saying, well, Bobby, you feel like you have to preach this. No, I don't have to preach this, but I do believe that you have to preach the whole Bible. I do believe that you preach the entire text. And if we're going to say that we love one another because we look alike, but we don't love someone else because they don't look like us, we're missing God's agape love. And understanding agape love is understanding the love for those around us who may not look or think like us. In other words, the gospel and the Christ and his church are and always were meant to be universal in scope. It is for everybody. It's inclusive. There is room for all who bow to Christ and trust him as Savior. Have you ever prayed for salvation for someone? I would venture to say most of you have. Have you ever, I'm talking about just prayed for them. And when you were praying, nothing else mattered. What they have done, what they were going to do, good decisions, bad decisions, nothing else mattered when you pray for salvation. Do you agree with that? Yeah. Why? That's the only thing that matters when Jesus Christ looks at them. That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters is knowing that Jesus Christ is there. Mystery revealed. Verses 7 and following, we see a mystery received. This is where we're going to understand living on mission. A mystery received. Look in verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says here in these two verses that he was given a ministry. He was given a ministry. He was called to do something. Here's a question I want you to think about. When did you become responsible for God's mandate to share the gospel? Think about that for a moment. When did you, if you're a believer, when did you become responsible for God's mandate to share the gospel? When did you become responsible for telling people about Jesus Christ? Another question is, when were you supposed to start living on mission for Christ? Think about it like this. Paul himself traced his missionary responsibility to his conversion. But let me answer those three questions for you this morning. What were they? When did you become responsible for God's mandate to share the gospel? When did you become responsible for telling people about Jesus Christ? And when were you supposed to start living as on mission Christian? Here's the answer. Your missional responsibility began at your conversion when you said yes to Jesus Christ. When were you supposed to become a burden for the lost? When you realized that you were saved. When were you supposed to become a burden for those who didn't know Jesus Christ or were living a life that was not pointing people to Jesus Christ? When your conversion took place. I've said this before. They're young in the faith. They just don't know. And rightfully so to a degree. But if you're a member, I keep referencing this because it's something that sticks in my head. I preach on the goodness of God. Where there's good, there's bad. Where there's bad, there's good. If you know good, you have to know bad. If you know bad, you must know there's a good there, right? So understanding this idea right here about when was it your responsibility is when you realize what was good. And what was good? When Jesus Christ said yes to you when you asked Him to save you. That's when it's all about. So when did it start? At the moment of conversion. Some of us have never experienced that burden of lost people. Because quite frankly, we've never experienced a conversion point of Jesus Christ. Some of us have never experienced that because we really just don't care. Think about that for just a moment. How do we fix what's going on in the world today? You give them Jesus. Give me Jesus. Y'all know that song? Just give me Jesus. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Just give me Jesus. When you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you received the power that you needed. Look at verse 8 once more. Unto me who am blessed and the least of all these saints is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You may be sitting here this morning with the idea of, I didn't know that. I didn't realize how that's working. I'm so young in my faith, I didn't realize. And the idea may be this. You may not have realized that you were given missional responsibilities at your conversion, but that does not mean that it didn't happen. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Have you ever got more than you bargained for? Think about this. Have you ever signed up to help somebody? Hey, buddy, I need somebody to help me move, right? You show up, you want to help them move, and it's like you're moving an entire army of the amount of junk somebody has, right? You've been there. Let's go a little bit more, right? Marriage, right? When you're in love and you get married and everything, it's a little bit more than you bargained for. Or a puppy, you finally agree to it. Way more than you bargained for. The idea here this morning I want you to think about, it's kind of like that with Jesus, and I want to explain that to you. When you say yes to Jesus, it's a lot more than you bargained for. It's expecting some things of you that you were not expecting of yourself. It's expecting you to do things that maybe you were not expecting to do. This is what happens in your relationship with Jesus. Now walk with me. Here is the ministry received, or the idea of what Paul is doing. In the moment of your conversion, you were saved. At that moment, when you said yes to Jesus and you believe upon Him and you confess Him your sins and you confess your Lord, I believe with all of my heart, at that moment you are saved. There's no in between. There's no resting place. It's understanding that your name is written in Lamb's Book of Life, and that is John 3:16. Next thing after that, after conversion, is you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and experience your first filling of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. So your conversion, you're saved. Number two, you're filled with the Spirit. Number three, you're given spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, if you look over one chapter where we are, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Conversion, filled with the Spirit, given spiritual gifts. Not only that, you are sealed with the Spirit. Go back the other way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. More than you bargained for. You just simply thought you were saying yes to the Savior of the world. And yes, you did. And that's what really matters. But after conversion comes the filling of the Spirit. With the filling of the Spirit comes the granting of the spiritual gifts and you recognizing those gifts and using those gifts. After understanding the gifts, it's grasping the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that we are all sealed by one Spirit through in Jesus Christ. But not only that, you're a member of the universal church, the body of believers that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's move down and read verse 10 through 12. To the intent that now to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. This morning in my office, our deacons pray. One of our deacons began his prayer something like this: God, thank you for allowing us to approach your throne with boldness through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful you can go straight to him? Aren't you thankful you don't have to come to me or anybody else, but the veil was ripped and you can go straight to the throne yourself and pray for people? Your own mission lifestyle is not primarily defined by geography, but by your commitment to engage people with the gospel. Think about that for just a moment. Your own mission lifestyle is not primarily defined by geography, but by your commitment to engage people with the gospel. It doesn't matter where you are. God has placed you where you are for a reason. And to live on mission, all you have to simply do is be willing to engage individuals with the gospel. But I want you to look at one phrase that Paul talks about here in verse 8. Verse 8, it reads, "Unto me, whom am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul understood his mission was the Gentiles. Look at Romans 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering to the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Paul understood what Jeff Lorick said that I mentioned to you a moment ago. Your own mission lifestyle is not primarily defined by geography, but by your commitment to engage people with the gospel. How can we say that we are living an own mission lifestyle if we have not engaged anyone with the gospel message? How can we say we are going and making disciples if we're not engaging people? But as you continue to read here, you'll see in verse 8 that Paul uses a phrase that I think we need to remember. Least of all saints. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. If you translate this, it's not good English, but it's something like this. The leastest of all the saints. The lowest. Kind of like a deacon. You got two deacons in the church. You got a God-called deacon, you got a resume deacon. A God-called deacon understands doulos, which is the word used there, which means bondservant, which means you are to serve. A resume deacon likes to run the church, which is not biblical. I venture to say that this year we have some great ones. We've had some great ones in the past, but understand that idea that we are called to serve. As a pastor, you are called to serve. You're called to go. Now, when you look at this verse, you may say, that's a false modesty that Paul is saying. No, Paul understands that where he came from to where he is today, the only way he's able to be this minister of the Gentiles is because of the conversion that he experienced in and through Jesus Christ. But if you also read there, you'll see the phrase that says this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Have you ever studied that phrase? Have you ever studied that idea? There's two points I want you to think about as we look at verse 8. Number one, people just need to hear, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is the way. Let's keep it simple. Jesus Christ is the way. The lost need to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ and the blessings in Him was Paul's only message to the lost. The Greek phrase translated unsearchable riches, listen to this. It literally means riches that cannot be tracked or traced, which allows us to know that they are so vast, so infinite, so inexhaustible that they cannot be veiled, tracked, or accounted for. That's how mighty our God is. That, my friend, is why we are to go and tell who Jesus Christ is and allow God to reveal the mystery of Himself in His due time. Second idea is simply to inform everyone about the fellowship of the church. I'm a firm believer that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should desire to be in a local church. Am I saying you can worship at home? Sure. Am I saying you can watch it on TV? Sure I am. But I'm also believing that you need brothers and sisters in Christ to walk through life with you through the trenches 100%. That's not going to happen sitting at home by yourself. Be in here together. Verse 9. Throw that up there to me one more time, Alex. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. The idea of the kind of fellowship Paul is talking about actually has never been fully realized by the church as a whole, even though we think about it. Listen to this. We are still separated sometimes by racial and ethnic lines, by socioeconomic boundaries, or by nationalism. But I want you to listen to this. What separated the early church? What separated the church in Acts from the church today? The major distinguishing mark of the early church was its intense love for one another, love that flowed beyond ethnic, racial, and socioeconomic boundaries. In Acts, all they did was go and tell. The Bible says that two went out and turned the world upside down. What's the major difference between the church today and the church then? People looked at people as redeemed or unredeemed. Now we look at them from every other possible scenario. How do we understand living on mission? The question is this morning, are you living a life that is on mission? Before you go out, you must understand that you need to get down. There is no substitute for prayer, before, during, or after missional endeavors. In closing, I want you to think about this one statement. Kneeling precedes going, and prayer precedes doing. Kneeling precedes going, and prayer precedes doing. If we're not willing to hit our knees and approach the throne of God with boldness of those who are saved, how can we go out if we're not believing in the power of salvation, the same exact power that's going to allow us to go? Last question is simply this. When's the last time you hit your knees to live an on-mission lifestyle? God, we thank You. We love You, we praise You, and we give You the glory that You so richly deserve. God, as we look at what Paul has done here, he understands and knew what his calling was. His calling ultimately was to share the gospel, to go and tell people about You. But God, he was trying to mend a broken ethnic division. And God, many of us could say we're doing the exact same thing today. God, may we understand what it means to be a part of a movement. And the only movement that we need to be a part of this morning is a salvation movement for the unredeemed. God, may we understand that we need to kneel before we go, and we need to pray before we do. Saying we're doing things in Your name but not approaching You before, God is allowing us to be hypocritical. But God, saying we're doing things in Your name and asking that you go before us is allowing us to move into action and to function in complete humility. God, may we live a life on mission. And God, may we engage people. But God, may we be available that you can work in and through us. Have your way, that you may be high and lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.